Mark chapter 13, verse 34. The Bible says this, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, watch." Now, we've been talking about the second coming. Let's just review for just a little bit. We've talked about basically three different views of when the kingdom, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. Of course, we believe that the rapture is going to happen first, and that that Christians are going to be called out of the world, and then there's going to be a seven-year tribulation when the devil's going to come and have free reign. And then after that seven-year tribulation, there'll be Satan will be cast into hell, and Jesus will set up a kingdom and reign for 1,000 years, and Satan will be loosed. We'll have the Battle of Armageddon, and then he'll be defeated and thrown into hell and locked up there forever. And then we'll go to the new heaven. Yes.
During that millennium period, is that going to be a sin-free atmosphere, or is it going to be Jesus giving the laws to control? Because I know it's like the lion's going to play down the lambs or something.
That's a good question. I guess I never had thought about that. Christians are going to reign, and Satan's going to be locked up. Yeah, I think they're going to be bound too. But when it comes to sin, see, I've always studied and said that we're not going to be saved from the presence of sin until we get to heaven. And so I think that even in that 1,000-year reign, there'll be some sin in the earth. Yeah. 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 So I think, I guess I hadn't really studied it, that direct question, but as I think about it in the context of everything else, I'd say, yeah, there'll still be sin, and because there will be death. But we've talked about three views of when that kingdom would be set up. There's some that think it'll be after the rapture. What are they called? Post what? All right, post-millennialist. There's some that think that kingdom, or that... wait a minute. I'm going to get confused here in a minute. All right, what are the... Pre-millennium. All right, and then what's the other one? A-millennium. They say they think that... Yeah. Wishy. Well, they don't. They think the 1,000-year reign is a symbolic kind of deal, and that it's not really going to be a literal reign. So those three views, and again, you know, I would classify myself as a pre-millennialist. I think the 1,000 year reign is that Jesus is going to reign, and he's that I'm just a premillennialist. Now I'm not going to force that on you. I want you to study and make your own opinion. I'm just saying that's my opinion. Southern Baptists have no official view, but regardless of what view you take, and we've talked about this, the thing to know is that Jesus is going to return. That he is going to come back. I mean, he is going to call Christians out. He is going to set up I think there is going to be a 1,000-year reign, and then he's going to take us to heaven. And there's scriptures over and over in the Bible that teach us that we can take blessed hope in. That one that Jesus, the scripture that he said in John chapter 14. That preachers use at funerals a lot. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You remember when Jesus ascended up into heaven after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after he spent that time on earth, who was it that stood by the disciples and said, the same Jesus that you see going up, he's going to come in like manner? Who said that? An angel. An angel said that. Said he's just like he left, he's coming back. And so regardless of what view you hold about when the thousand-year reign is going to be, about when the rapture is going to be, every Christian ought to know and have a blessed hope that Jesus is coming back, and that and that is our hope. I mean, there's nothing in the world that we can put our hope in. Our hope, you know that song, and I don't know if Brother Wendell sings it or who sings. This world is not our home. We're just passing through, and we need to make sure that we keep an eternal perspective on this. That the time we spend down here on earth is just a microsecond compared to eternity. It's like one speck of sand compared to the whole beach. It's just a little bit of time. And we shouldn't be living our life for the 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years that we're going to get to spend on this earth. We should be living our life for the eternity that we're going to get to spend with Christ. Now, in Mark chapter 13... It's another illustration that Jesus used about how we should be looking forward to his second coming. He says, "For the Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? Jesus is. Remember, Mark showed him as a servant, as the Son of Man. He says it's like a man that's going on a far journey. This man owned a farm or something, or a house and some land, maybe some animals." And he said, as this man left, he put his servants in charge of his property. Maybe he left some in charge of the house, maybe some in charge of the animals, some in charge of the farmland. And he said to every man, he gave his work and commanded the porter to watch. And then he says, and he says to the servants in this story that he's telling, you need to watch for your master's return. Now, it doesn't say, but it's implied that the servants did not know when their master was coming back. I mean, he didn't set a date and say, I'll be back this date. He says, look, I'm going away. I will return. I'm not going to tell you when. Maybe he didn't know when. But he said, you need to watch for my return because you don't know when I'm going to come back. You don't know if it's going to be in the evening, at midnight, or early in the morning, or sometime mid-morning, but he says you need to be expecting my return and watch, because if you're not, I may come back and find you sleeping, which wouldn't be good. I mean, if the master came back and they were supposed to be working and they were sleeping, it wouldn't be good for them. And then Jesus says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, watch. And that ought to be what we're doing toward the second coming. We ought to be watching for it. It ought to be a reality in our life. Many, many people live their whole lives and they don't think one second about Jesus' second return. And the unfortunate thing is many, many Christians live their whole Christian life and don't spend a lot of time thinking about the second coming and don't spend their life expecting the second coming. And it could happen just like Jesus said in the story, because they're not watching. He may come back and find him sleeping. Now, I want to just concentrate tonight on that command that Jesus gave him. He says, I want you to watch. Now, let's talk just for a minute. How does what Jesus told in this story about the master who left away and his servants, left his servants in charge of what was going on, how does that compare to Christ in his second coming? Who's the master? Jesus. All right. Who's the servants? We are. All right. What's he left us in charge of? What are some of the things that belong to Christ that he's left us in charge of while he's gone? All right. The church. All right. Now, when you say that, Kim, how it is? Jesus said, "It's my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What can we be doing, I mean, in the analogy? All right, spreading the gospel. That's one of the things that the church and the gospel of, of, uh, of, of Jesus. That's one thing that he's left in our possession. It's not our gospel, it's his gospel. And he's chosen us to spread it. And watching for his return, and I want to get into, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but that as we watch for his return, it ought to give us more encouragement and impetus to spread the gospel. I mean, just think about it. If you're expecting him to come back, you're going to be more apt to share the gospel than you are if you're not expecting him to come back. All right? What about something else? The church? Let me just develop that idea just a little bit more. The gospel, but the church itself. And again, the church is not a building. A church is a called out group of believers. And I think he wants us to do as a church what he instructed the church to do. The church's main responsibility is not to spread the gospel. That's our responsibility as individual Christians. As we come together as a church, our responsibility is to build one another up, encourage one another, so that we can go out and do that. Now, a lot of people are saved in the church, and that's good. I mean, as we invite people in, and they hear the gospel, they get saved. But our responsibility as individual Christians to go out and bring them in and win them if we can. And as a church, he's left that in our hands, some of his property. We need to be working to build one another up. All right, Rod? All right, feed the sheep. Feed his sheep. All right, younger Christians, or not younger chronologically, and I don't know if I'm going where you were thinking about. Yeah, and we've talked about this, I mean, a week ago, I remember us talking about this in Sunday school. When we go out and win somebody, our job's not done. The church's job is not done. Our job needs to continue as we teach them all things that he's commanded us, which are the things in this book, and which includes them going out and winning other people to Christ. And so I have a responsibility to you as pastor to teach you, but we have a responsibility to each other to teach each other. And we do that in Sunday school and prayer meeting. In the interaction that we have as a church. All right, what else? What else has he left? Shannon? All right, stewardship. He's the money that he's given us, he expects us to use. And, you know, we always talk about it. Well, 10% is his, and that's stewardship, that 10%. No, it's not. Stewardship is the whole 100%. 10% belongs to God, but he expects us to use the 90% in ways that would be honoring to him. There's a wonderful parable that a lot of people overlook, and that I'm working on a sermon on that talks about stewardship. That and the parables, and I won't get into it tonight because I don't have time. But that's good. Somebody else. What else? What else has he left us that he expects us to work? All right, our families, our children. And we have prime responsibility for them, to bring them up and nurture them in the Lord. And that ought to be our top priority. You ought to have more priority in instructing your children in things of the Lord than you do your Sunday school class or your fellow church members. That ought to be your prime responsibility, to nurture your children in the Lord. All right, good. How about something else? What else has he left us that's his? Care of the widows and orphans. All right. And his word, he's left us. Of course, and this sort of overlaps a lot of things that we've talked about. But how we use this and our attitude toward this, do we read it? Do we study it? Do we memorize it? Of course, you know, you can present the gospel without using the Bible. It's kind of hard. I mean, you can say it in your own words. You can tell how you got saved, but you come back to this. As we instruct one another, you can do it without the Bible, but it comes back to Bible principles that you instruct. Comes back to the Great Commission. That's right. And another one I would add would be prayer. I mean, he's given us prayer. And if we don't use it to get what we need from God to do the things that he's instructed us to do, then shame on us, because he's given it to us. I mean, and it's like having lights and electricity and never flipping the switch and operating in the dark when we don't pray. We're just not taking advantage of the power that he's given us. All right, so all these things that are God's, that he's left us as servants, and we're his servants, he's the master, to use while he's gone. Now, do we know when Jesus is coming back? Nope. The Bible says that no man knows. Jesus himself, when he was on earth, didn't know. He says only one person that knows, and that's the Father. And so we can't know. All these people, and I talked a little bit about in Sunday school with Heather and Eric, about all these people that say, hey, Jesus is coming back, let's sell everything we have and move up to the top of the mountain, all wear white robes, and we'll be ready when he comes. Well, you think about the Jim Jones who took that group of people to Ghana. You think about that guy Koresh down in Texas, I mean, who set themselves up as gods. And that's what anybody tells you that they know when Jesus is coming back is, in effect, saying they're God. Because the Bible says nobody knows but God. So we don't know when our master's coming, and so we ought to watch. Now, there's three things that watching does for us. Number one, as we watch, it makes us love Jesus more. And let me tell you what I mean by that. If you're watching for his return, you're thinking about his return. And I submit that the way you love somebody more is that you think about him. You think about him. You think about him. And the more that you're watching for Jesus' return, the more you're thinking about his return, the more you're thinking about what he did for you on Calvary, the more you're thinking about that he's up in heaven right now preparing a place for you to live, the more you think about what's going to happen when he comes back, and Satan's going to be bound and his demons are going to be bound. And as you think about, now let me just put this in a different context. Let me ask you, how did you fall in love with that one you fell in love with? Somebody tell me, how'd you fall in love with him? All right. And what did you do when you were apart from him? You thought about him. You thought about him. Well, I'm sorry, I missed that. Yeah, right. I mean, you spent time with him. You talked to each other. And when you were apart, you thought about each other. And I'll just throw this in for free tonight, not my topic. That's what happens to a lot of husbands and wives that have problems, is they quit thinking about one another. The person that you keep on your mind is the person that you're going to love. And by watching for Jesus' return and thinking that it could happen at any moment, and keeping him on your mind is going to cause us to love him more. So I'd encourage you, do what Jesus says. Watch. I mean, I've told you about Brother Roberts. He was, Walt knows Brother Roberts, and maybe some of you do too. He was my pastor when I was a teenager. And he always used to say, said it often, said, I always get up every morning and go to a window that looks toward the east. And he said, first thing I say before I do anything else, he says, I look up and I say, Jesus, are you coming today? I wish you would. I wish you would come today. And we ought to have that attitude. I think that everything, there's a lot of things that are in the Bible that Jesus talked about that are going to describe the times when he's going to come back. He said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes in diverse places, and I can't remember the rest of them, but everything that Jesus talked about is here today. And everything, all the things that have to be done, I think are already done. I think he could come at any moment, and if we're expecting him to come at any moment, and as we think about that, it'll cause us to love him more. Now, it'll cause us, it'll do something else. It'll bring heaven closer. Now, I've mentioned this many times before. Somebody tell me, when does eternal life start? All right. Well, oh, that's true. All right, that's right. Eternal life, it starts. That's right. The day you get born, it's eternal, one way or the other. All right, when does heaven start? The day you get saved, because you're living in Christ's presence. I mean, the Holy Spirit moves in. He takes up residence in you, and that's going to be the best part of heaven, being close to God. I mean, there's going to be other good things, but the best part about it is being close to God. And so your eternal life with God starts the day that you get saved. As we look for his return, and the Bible tells us, how did the angel say he was going to return? Huh?
Same way as he
left, right? He's going to come back the same way as he left. I mean, he left with a body. He's going to come back with a body. And when he left, they saw him. We're going to see him come back. When he left, it was sudden. When he comes back, it's going to be sudden. And just like he left, that's how he's going to come back. And as we think about and as we watch for that, it makes us think about heaven. It makes us think about that place we're going to live forever. The street of gold, that place that's 1,500 furlongs. What's the word? 1,500 furlongs, is that what it says? It's a cube, and it's going to be they're going to have food. I mean, we're going to have food, Brother Dowell. No calories in that food when we get to heaven, and we'll be able to eat, not have to worry about our weight. Eric asked me Sunday, how old do you think we're going to be in heaven? And I said, I have no idea. I said, I've heard some people say that everybody's going to be 33 years old, because that's how old Jesus was when he died. I've heard people say, well, we're going to be all ages, and we're going to grow when we get to heaven. I don't know how old we're going to be when we get to heaven. We're going to have a new body, and we're going to live forever, and there's going to be no time. Now think about it. You can take your watch off. No time. I mean, no night in heaven. And we measure time by day and night. There's going to be no night in heaven. So there's going to be no time. We need to think more about heaven. Now, I don't think we should think so much about it that we sit down and just wait for it to come, but it ought to motivate us to work. That heaven is coming. This world isn't our home. We're just passing through. And the amount of time we're going to spend here is just a little bit compared to what we're going to spend in heaven. And that's why Jesus told the disciples, and that's why he tells us, don't invest your life in this world. Be a poor investment. Invest your life in the world that's going to last forever. I mean, he said, don't lay your treasures up down here. They're going to rust. The moths are going to come in and eat them. Somebody's going to come in and steal them. But he says, invest your treasures in heaven's bank. No thief, no moth, no rust. And we ought to be investing our life. I mean, just from a... if it wasn't right, if the Bible didn't say it, it'd still be the most practical thing to do to make your investment in heaven than in things on earth. I mean, when you choose an investment down here, what are you looking for? You're looking long term, but you're looking for the highest rate of return, right? I mean, you want to maximize your return on any investment. And just from a practical point of view, the best return that you can get for your investment is the return that God's going to give you. I mean, it far outweighs anything that you can get down here. All right, and then number three, watching should make us work harder to get other people into heaven. As we expect Jesus, as we watch for him to come back, it ought to motivate us to go out and talk to people and witness to people that we know that are not saved. Because if Jesus is coming back, and we believe he is, then they need to be ready. They need to, and the way they need to be ready is they need to be saved. And I think we've lost some of our urgency in witnessing to people today, because the reality of Christ's return is not as strong as it used to be. And I think I think the reason for that is life's gotten easy. I mean, back in earlier days, when people had to really work and to eke out a living just to survive, it was easier for them to look toward heaven in the future and say, oh man, I can't wait till that day. And I think in our day and age, life's become, and I know you say, oh, Brother Gerald, my life's not easy. I know. But comparatively speaking, life's easy. And we don't look forward to heaven as much as those in the past have. And it's taken away some of our urgency for getting people saved. Any question? Comment?